If you were at the 8 o'clock this service this morning, please do not respond to the following question, because you already know the answer, and that would be cheating. What do the following things have in common? E equals MC squared, DNA, the sewing machine, the Beatles song Yesterday, Jack Nicklaus's golf swing, I Can't Get No Satisfaction by the Rolling Stones, Google, the Terminator film franchise, the periodic table of elements, and racial equality in the USA. What do they all have in common? Any guesses? Shout out.
Scientists.
Not so much the Rolling Stones or the Beatles. Although maybe Jack Nicklaus, I mean, there's a fair amount of science going on in that, but it's not scientists. Any other guesses? Say again? Sorry. Time? No, not time either. Although that's not bad. Yesterday might fit with... I don't know what that would fit with. But. No more guesses. It's early, I know. It's terribly difficult. They all had their beginnings in a dream. Each and every one of those had their beginnings, their suggestion, had a revelation in a dream to enable them to become something that happened. From Einstein to Paul McCartney, from Mendeleev to James Cameron, all of them had a dream about something that would prove revolutionary to life. It would be life-changing. Or, perhaps if not life-changing, certainly historically significant. They had a dream. They had a dream. Now, I don't know about you, but to be honest, my dreams are rarely that impressive, rarely that clear, and rarely that long-lasting. Don't get me wrong, that's not from want of practice. I have been dreaming all my life. But none of them have led me to come up with a theory of relativity, a blockbuster movie franchise, a best-selling number one, or a $1 billion business plan. But I keep hoping. But what I can't do is I can't deny that those things happened. And I can't deny that those things couldn't happen to me. I can't say there's no way that could possibly happen for me, because these insights came to people in a dream, either a dream of lyrics or a dream of an image or a dream of an equation or a dream of an understanding. It's happened to others. It has happened to others. And when we turn our attention to the Bible, it's the same story. Every now and again, we come across people who dream dreams that change the future. Not just of themselves, but of the whole of God's people. Sometimes even other nations. Sometimes even the whole world. And not just dreams, but visions, which the Bible describes as waking dreams, as falling down with your eyes open. Numbers 24:4, when Balaam receives his vision of the future of Israel. It's described as a waking dream. Abraham, Abimelech, Jacob, Joseph all received dreams and visions that changed the course of the relationship between God and humanity. In Jacob's dream, the Lord gave him a vision of the angelic stairway leading up to heaven, and in it, he heard the Lord's promise that Canaan would be the inheritance of his descendants. In it, he heard the Lord's promise to watch over him wherever he went, and the promise to bring him back onto the land where he was sleeping. Jacob's dream sets the foundation for his trust in the Lord. In Genesis 28:20 onwards, we read, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God.'" In hearing in the dream the promises of God, Jacob says, right from now on, things will be different. Things will be different. If the dream comes to fruition, things will be different. It set the tone for him. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul, because of his disobedience, cries out that he can no longer hear the voice of the Lord in dreams. Something that was obviously standard up until that point for Saul. In 1 Kings 3, we see the Lord coming to Solomon in a dream. And because of Solomon's faithfulness, and because of the conversation that happens between Solomon and God in that dream, Solomon is granted the wisdom for which he is famous for. In Matthew's gospel, as we witnessed during Advent and Christmas, dreams played a crucial role in the Lord's communication with everybody involved in the nativity story. The dreams that God gave to people touched the lives of everyone. Joseph was told to stick with Mary. The wise men were warned not to go back to Herod. Joseph again was warned to flee to Egypt and then again told to come back to Nazareth once Herod had died. All of these are big and important dreams, and they're not the only ones in Scripture. And they are all dreams that came to fulfillment. And while we might want to debate whether the Lord still speaks in dreams as such, and I do believe he does, the question that we should be asking in the face of the motto text is, what does the Lord want to say to us today? Is it the stuff of mundane? Is God just want to have average conversations with us? Or does God want to give us dreams and visions? Does God want to give us the stuff of revelation rather than the stuff of the mundane? Or just the mundane? These dreams that we've heard about already are not your average thoughts. The dreams of those people in history are not your average thoughts. There's something new. There's something different. There's something revelatory about them. John's revelation, or Zechariah's encounter in the temple, or the woman's encounter with the angels at the empty tomb, or Peter's vision of the blanket being let down, or Paul's vision of the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. None of these are average. Out of all of these dreams came the covenant people, came the church, came the spreading of the gospel. Out of all of these dreams came our faith in Christ. Even today, there are many stories of people who encounter Jesus for the first time in dreams. And they come to a personal faith because of that. I read a really interesting article just recently about Muslim converts and how for a high proportion of them, their first encounter with Jesus is through dreams. Mission Frontiers magazine published a study that reported that out of the 600 Muslim converts that they questioned, 25% had come to know Jesus for the first time through a dream. And while that might make us a little uncomfortable or even skeptical, because we want to say that the Lord perhaps stopped doing that kind of thing way back in the New Testament, the Gospel Coalition, founded by the conservative evangelicals Don Carson and Tim Keller, they say this: as I have pondered the legitimacy of these dreams, I have been drawn to the passages like Matthew 12:22. Where the validity of Jesus' own ministry was questioned. Would Satan cast out Satan? Would he give dreams filled with scripture pointing to Jesus that ultimately leads to the conversion and purity of a person? I doubt it. The Spirit, the Gospel Coalition say, is still on the move, saving his people from among the nations. Of course, Satan tries to attack and muddle what is real, but this should cause us to be discerning, not dismissive. They say, don't be dismissive at the idea of God speaking through dreams and visions, even today, even now. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't a sermon that's going to end with a call for us all to go home and go to bed and wait for the Lord to manifest himself to each one of us in dreams and visions. That would be both ridiculous and also manipulative. But when we look at this motto text, it should make us recognize and it should make us expectant that the Lord does actually want to say something new to us, something that is beyond our own forming, something that is beyond our own reasoning and beyond our own understanding, something that is beyond our own preconceptions and, at times, our dearly held convictions. God wants us to hear something new from his heart. And he's been doing that with his people throughout cosmic history. And he's doing it today. Now you might sit there and say, well, this is all very good, but this isn't for me. This isn't my thing. And you might be sitting there and saying, well, I became a Christian a long time ago. That's where I met the Holy Spirit, and that's the whole thing. There's nothing more to be said. But let's just look at this passage that we've just had read to us briefly. And if we take it back to verse 19, we see that as Israel has come back to God, as it has repented and God has forgiven, God says two incredible things. He says, I'm going to give you incredible things. Then the Lord will reply to them, I'm sending you grain and I'm sending you new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Not just to satisfy you fully, but other people will look on, the verse goes on in verse 19, to say, they'll look on and they'll say, gosh, this country, this nation, these people have everything. We can't pull at them, we can't make fun of them, because they've been so blessed by God. Isn't that a fantastic image of redemption? Isn't that a fantastic image of a people saying sorry to God and God saying, now I will bless you with everything that you could possibly need? Isn't it a fantastic image? It is a fantastic image. I don't need to ask you. It is a fantastic image. But notice when we go over the page to verse 28, there is more. How fabulous. Because then we hear the Lord saying, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Afterwards, not before, it's not part of what God has already promised them in the verses before. There is more to come. You know, if we say I became a Christian, which for me would have been 1974, and I said to myself, that was enough. You know, what I got then, that was plenty. That was fine. Thanks very much, Lord. We had a good meeting. We said a good prayer. I became a Christian. Ba-boom. Deal done. All finished. Thanks. I got everything I needed then. If we're prone to saying that, all we're saying is, well, thanks, Lord, for everything you gave me. Thanks for the salvation. That's enough. But God goes on and he says there is more to come. There is more to come. My parents tell the story of my brother at the first Christmas, where he was kind of aware it was Christmas, and he opened the first present, and first of all, they had struggled to stop him being just interested in the wrapping paper that he'd taken off rather than the thing that it was wrapping around. But then he opened the toy that he was given, and there was no concept that there would be anything else, and they had to encourage him to open the couple of other presents that were also there. Imagine if they were still sitting under my parents' Christmas tree. Imagine if every present that my parent wanted to give my brother since that Christmas, and now he's 50-something, they were all still sitting under the Christmas tree because he'd had his first present and that was enough. God says, after that, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What God wants to give us is not just that it's something new, but that it's something for everyone. You and I, we are all qualified to receive this. We don't have to ask for it. There's no age limit or upper age limit or lower age limit. There's no question of male headship or of glass ceiling. We don't have to earn it or pay for it or turn our collars round to get it or even be on the PCC to have it. We just have to be open to it. We just have to be open to it. This is the promise that God gives to Israel. This is the promise that we see in the New Testament that God gives to the church, to you and me, each and every single one of us in this room, from the little tiniest ones at the back to the oldest ones sitting in row 6B, whoever that might be. We each and every one are being told by the Lord directly through Joel that he wants you and 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 you to see visions, to have dreams, to know the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your life, to know more of what God wants to tell us. It's quite an incredible verse, this verse, because nobody is excluded. And what is offered is life-changing, church-changing, society-changing. It's one thing to have a vision and a dream and come up with the Terminator film series, as James Cameron did. But oh, to get a vision from God and to carry forward his work and to put his ideas into practice. Now, it's true that not everybody will have visions and dreams in that way. That's true. We'd all be doing it all the time if that was the case. How confusing would that be? But Paul helps us out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as he begins to talk about what the Spirit will do for us. And it's not that Paul is making up something new here. It's not that Joel is making up something new here as they seek to tell us that there is more for us to have and receive, more for us to know and to do. The pouring out of the Spirit has been yearned for down the ages. Jeremiah made it clear in chapter 32, verse 15 of his great prophecy that Israel would not have security until the Spirit is poured out from on high. 32:15. Moses, likewise, in reply to Joshua's protest in Numbers 11:29, he wishes that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Last week, Luke and Ed talked about the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming in power on the disciples, where Peter recalls these very words of Joel. And in doing so, Peter is essentially saying, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been waiting to do. This new thing, this new revelation. And at that point, the church takes off. So for us today, what is it that we're being called to be part of? Well, in that passage from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 onwards, Paul says this, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. We begin this year by looking at what the Lord wants us to do. If you come tomorrow night, you'll hear something more about that. But it is a dream that this church has had for nearly 40 years to do something different, significant, with the buildings on our high street. God says, dream something new that will come to fruition. I believe that this is a God-given dream, not necessarily that the plans that are before you today are God-drawn plans, because the plans that have gone before have been equally good and equally purposeful in Christ. But to do something, to be more on the high street, to offer more of God's love and God's ministry through the buildings that we have and the resources that we have, I believe that is a God-given dream. It's a dream that's never gone away in 40 years. We are in a year of dreaming dreams. We're beginning a year of calling out to the Spirit and say, okay, if this is your promise to pour out upon us, then we welcome it. Whatever gift it is you want to give me, thank you. Whatever ministry it is we can do that's new, that's fresh, that's empowered, that's rejuvenated, thank you. I think about that list that I've just read out from 1 Corinthians, and I compare it to that text that we've been using with our building to bless from Luke chapter 4, where we talk about what God wants to do. As he spoke in Nazareth, it's known as the Nazareth Manifesto. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release to the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Why? How? Because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. And here is God in Joel saying, I will pour my Spirit on you, each one of you. The same Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. That same Spirit that Jesus has that enables him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release to the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the year. That's the year that we're in. I fundamentally believe it. What are you going to ask the Lord to give you? How are you going to open yourself up to the Lord? What are you going to do when you settle down to sleep tonight as your final prayer? Is it going to be, Lord, grant me a quiet night's sleep? Or is it going to be, Lord, speak to me about something new, as you did to others down the ages, as you still do to people today? In one way or another, give me a dream, give me a vision, give me a gift, but I know you want to pour your Spirit upon me. The Lord wants to pour his Spirit upon this church more and more. We are blessed with what we have, the riches that we have, the people that we have, the history that we have, but the Lord says there is more to be received. Let's dream that dream as a people together in the power of the Lord Jesus and of his Spirit. Amen.